This morning, we're going to take a look at our gospel reading found in Luke 17. And so as you find that passage in your Bible or service booklet, let me take a minute to remind you about what's happening in this passage. So Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, where his death is imminent. He knows that he's going to die. And in fact, in chapter 18, he predicts his death again for the third time. So this passage occurs near the end of Jesus' public ministry. And as he travels through Samaria and Galilee, he stops in a village that's so small, so insignificant, the gospel writer doesn't even tell us what it's called. And while Jesus is there, 10 lepers approached him. They call out to him, and they ask for him to have mercy on them. Jesus then, in response, tells them to go show themselves to the priests. And the implication here is that the priest would judge them to be cleansed from their leprosy, according to the procedure laid out in Leviticus. Jesus didn't touch them or pronounce any kind of words of healing. Luke says that the lepers were cleansed as they went. One of them, a Samaritan, when he saw that he was healed, went back to Jesus and fell at his feet, thanking him. And Jesus, when he asked where the other 9 men were, he commented then that only this foreigner had returned to give God thanks. And then Jesus pronounces that this man's faith had made him whole, and he sent him on his way. So what are we supposed to get from this passage? Do we take the easy route as conservative evangelicals and chalk this up as another piece of evidence proving that Jesus is God? Jesus does exercise his divine power in this passage. He literally wills these 10 men to be healed without touching them or speaking over them. If that's not an exhibition of divine creative power, it's hard to know what else would qualify. But is that all we're supposed to take from this passage? Though this miracle does reinforce the case for Jesus' divinity, I think that's only part of what Luke is trying to teach us. Instead, I think Luke's primary point is to show that the gospel is expansive and it's transformative in its power. So Luke's first point is that the gospel is expansive. The gospel is for everyone. It's not just for a single family or nation. When we look back over biblical history, we can see how God has gradually expanded his dealings with the world. He started with Adam and Eve in the garden, and later God's people expanded into a large family group, descended from Abraham, and ultimately became the nation of Israel. There were hints along the way that God's intention was to bring all peoples to himself, and this accelerated dramatically with the advent of the Son of God, who ends his earthly ministry with a commission to his disciples to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Luke, as a gospel writer, is particularly attentive to this theme. We see him regularly refer to those on the margins, the poor, women, and those outside of Israel. Luke's gospel is the only one to include the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. In it, Jesus highlights the way that a Samaritan man fulfills the duty to love his neighbor far better than 2 Jewish religious leaders, thus subverting his audience's expectations and prejudices. And as we come to our passage today, remember this. The Gospels aren't exhaustive biographies of Jesus, so the stories and teachings they include were chosen with great care and purpose. If this passage stands out because of how it highlights the faith of a Samaritan, then that was intentional, and we need to understand its significance. So in our passage, Luke highlights the inclusion of this Samaritan into the kingdom of God. The 10th leper was the only one to return and fall on his face at Jesus' feet, praising God for what he had done. Jesus wonders where the 9 went. He also wonders why it's the Samaritan who has come to give praise to Israel's God. Jesus' comments make it clear that the expectation was that God's people would be the ones who would respond with worship and praise. But that's not what happens. Instead, God's people fail to praise him, and a foreigner offers him praise instead. And please note that instead of rejecting the Samaritan's worship and praise, Jesus pronounces that his faith has saved him. Luke is making the point that the work of the Messiah isn't just for the Jewish people. People from every nation, tongue, and family will be drawn to him and participate in the new life that he has earned for them. The Apostle John captures this beautifully for us when he records the song of the 24 elders in Revelation 5, which says this: "And with your blood, Jesus, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Now, most of us here are not Jewish, so we should be thankful that God's kingdom includes us. If God hadn't included us in his redemptive purpose, then we would be lost and blind and without any hope. Now, though, because we are included in his kingdom, we are also given a mission. After his resurrection, Jesus commissioned his people to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And for us here at Holy Trinity, this means that we are to reach our neighbors, friends, families, and yes, even our political opponents with the gospel. The kingdom of God includes Republicans and Democrats, just as it does men and women, rich and poor, and those of every ethnicity and level of education. Jesus didn't shrink from sharing the message of his kingdom with those who were very different from him and who were despised in his day. Neither should we. The second point that Luke makes in this passage is that the gospel is transformative. Notice how the Samaritan leper differs from the others. All 10 of them appeared to share a common belief that Jesus could help them. They cried out together, asking Jesus to have mercy on them. And when Jesus told them what to do, every single one of them did it. There is no record of any hesitation or grumbling. All 10 of them obeyed Jesus' commands, and all 10 were healed. And yet, according to this passage, only one of them was saved. What was the difference? The Samaritan leper recognized the power of God at work and responded with faith. Yes, it's true the other 9 lepers believed Jesus could save them and they obeyed his command to be examined by the priest, but that was not sufficient. Though their physical condition was healed, their hearts were still sick with sin. Though outward conformity to God's word can bring some benefits, it doesn't bring about a transformed heart. The Samaritan leper, on the other hand, demonstrated that God had transformed his heart. Like the others, he obeyed God's commands, but he alone recognized his healing as the work of God, which demanded proper praise and gratitude. It takes humility to praise someone else. Praise acknowledges that we aren't the center of the universe and that someone else deserves honor and glory. The Samaritan leper's humble and uninhibited praise of God indicates his recognition that he was nothing, but that the God of Israel was everything. This recognition of his need for God is a clear sign of transformation. When the man returned to praise God, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Now here, there is at the very least a subtle implication that this man was in fact directing his praise of God towards Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Does he stop this man from praising God at his feet? No. Jesus affirms the rightness of his praise to God. He then tells this man to stand up and go his way. He pronounces that the Samaritan's faith has made him whole. Now, what's interesting about this phrase, "your faith has made you whole," is that it could just as easily be translated as "your faith has saved you." And I actually think this translation more clearly conveys the sense of what Jesus is saying. He isn't saying that the leper's faith healed him. And we know this because the other lepers were healed too. No, Jesus is highlighting something here that was unique to the Samaritan leper. Unlike the other lepers, the Samaritan wasn't just healed from his illness. He was saved from his sins and given new life. He received salvation by grace through faith. And the effect of that salvation was made clear in his response to the miracle. He responded with gratitude for what God had done. A truly thankful heart is one that comes from God alone. So, the gospel is transformative because it brings about our salvation by giving us new life. It also gives us hearts of gratitude and thankfulness to God. So there are two takeaways for us. First, external conformity to God's word is insufficient. It's lacking. It doesn't save. It's not enough for us to appreciate the beauty of the Christian tradition and its contributions to Western thought and civilization. It's not enough to appreciate the beautiful music and language in our liturgy and worship services. These things are good, and they provide real benefits, but they aren't enough to save you. There has to be real change of heart, and that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here today and have been trusting in your own good works or external conformity to God's word, turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus. Receive what he has done for you by faith. Recognize that you are a sinner and justly deserve God's wrath and judgment. You cannot save yourself. You need a savior. The good news is that Jesus lived a perfect life and is the only person to ever earn life and not death. He died to take the punishment for your sins, and he has given you the life that he earned. He was raised from the dead to new life, and you will be too. He ascended into heaven and is making intercession for you. God has done all of this for you, and he has promised to save you if you call upon him. And if you're a Christian, then let me ask you this. How grateful are you? Are you ever mindful of the great gift that God has given you? Do you regularly praise God for his salvation and meditate on his work for you? Are you grateful for all of the many blessings you receive? Do you show gratitude to those that God works through to bring you these blessings? If you don't respond to God's blessings with thankfulness and gratitude, then you also need to look to Jesus. Pray to God and ask him to give you a heart that is full of praise and thanks to him. He is the one who has done great things, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when we are grateful to God for what he has done for us, we will be thankful to those around us for all the many things they do for us. Now, in conclusion, I hope you can see how powerful this passage from Luke is in furthering our understanding of the gospel. In it, we see how expansive and transformative the gospel is. The gospel is for those on the margins, those who weren't raised in Christian homes, and those who differ from us socially, ethnically, economically, and political. The gospel is for everyone, including us. And so it's hard to capture the grand and yet personal nature of the gospel. So let me wrap up by reading to you what I think is one of the sweetest, clearest summaries of the gospel. And it's found in the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. And so this is what it says. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer. That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.